So we're in week 5 of week 6 of our sermon series called Entrusted, Maximizing Our Kingdom Influence. It sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? It's based on Paul's 2 letters to Timothy. And this week we're entering into 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. And as with each sermon so far, there is so much in each chapter, we can't dwell on every verse, but we're going to use it to see what Paul teaches us. But let me ask a question first. How many of you have heard of the third generation curse? Good, thank you. Yeah. All right. Well, it doesn't refer to a technology generation. It doesn't refer to speed of data or a marketing gimmick or anything like that. It's not even a label of a people of a generation. Boomers. Second last year of boomers. Okay, you got to give me that. Millennials, Generation X, Z. It doesn't refer to any of that. The third generation curse is that if a family opens a business, within the third generation of that business, it will most likely be gone. The person that starts it, the second generation, by the time it's the third one, it's fallen apart. And there's one Harvard Business Review that states that 70% of family-owned businesses fail or are sold by the time it gets to the second generation. And less than 10% of family-owned businesses will survive past the third generation. Now, there's lots, countless small businesses that this has happened to, but the large ones that this has happened to, third generations, but you still know their names, the Vanderbilts, the Hartford family, the Pulitzers. Within 3 generations, their wealth was minimal compared to where it was. Their companies that they started were gone. There's a podcast that Jeff and I really like that's called Spectacular Failures. And in one of them, they talk about the U-Haul company, which is still in existence. It hasn't hit that third generation yet, but it is falling apart. And you can see in it all the mistakes that they're doing trying to hand this off to the next generation. There's an organization here in Boston called the Banyan Global Group, and they work on business strategy, family strategic planning, and governance. And one of the people there says it's a lack of communication and the lack of succession planning is why these businesses fall apart. Now, there are businesses that have made it past the third generation, and there's one you've probably heard of that it's in its 5th generation, the Ford Motor Company. 5 generations since it started in 1903, their board of directors is still a Ford, and they have 5 or 6 people still actively involved in that company. And it's interesting because the chairman is William Clay Ford, Jr., and he said, because they poured into the next generation and taught them, they could go 5 generations still being involved. And he also said it's so important to have family in there. He said, because shareholders and people look at it and go, okay, you know what? That person is there through thick and thin. They're not just going to take a golden handshake and be out of there. They've got skin in the game. They invested in the next generation. They trained them up. Now, you're probably saying, this is really interesting, kind of, because I don't really interest in a business. Or maybe you are a business person and you think, that's fascinating. But what does that have to do with Timothy? What does that have to do with Paul? Well, I believe in this series, Entrusted, Paul at this point, I don't think he'd heard of the third generation curse. He definitely had not heard of the Ford Motor Company. But what he did know is that the good news of Jesus Christ that he is passing on to Timothy needed to keep going for many, many generations. It couldn't stop. So as Paul entrusted Timothy with the good news, he knew Timothy now had to learn how to pass this on to others. That the communication, the succession planning is what we're going to look at today, that Paul instructs us with. And as we do that, let's head to the Lord for support, for guidance. And Father God, we do that. We know that everything about your mission is about people. So I pray that you open our hearts, our minds, our souls to what you are using Paul's words to teach us today. May it go deep and may it transform as we spend time dwelling on it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as I said, we can't look at all of it. It's just too long. But we're going to start with the first two verses and then leap down to verse 14. So I encourage you, if you have your Bible app or your Bible with you, of course it will be on the screen. But do read it in what version speaks to your heart, your translation. Verse 1 and 2. You then, my son, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And now we're going to leap to verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their sense and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So Paul starts out in verse 1 or 2, setting the stage of Timothy, for Timothy and us, of what to do next. Now you need to understand that Paul is in prison. Now he was in prison when he wrote the first letter to Timothy, but that was a, you know, stay in your house, people can come visit you, kind of a nicer prison per se, house arrest, but not during the second letter to Timothy. Paul is now in dungeon prison, in chains. He knows that things have shifted. He knows his time is almost up. And is writing what in his head and heart he probably knew would be the last words he would ever pass on to Timothy. These are important. So verse 1 and 2, he said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." He's given a four-generation plan here. Paul, Timothy, and the witnesses with Timothy. And that Timothy is supposed to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Here's our succession planning, Timothy. Here we go. And what I think is fascinating is the succession plan is all about sharing the good news. He didn't say, "Now I want you to build this church. Other places are that, but this is what you really need to do, is keep teaching it, keep influencing generation to generation. Be someone who's in it through thick and thin, like the chair of Ford Motor Company says. So how do we do that? How do we influence the influencers to come? And I think I want you to keep two things in your mind as we look at just a few points that Paul teaches us. One is the community here at Cornerstone Church, and then the community where you will be tomorrow through Saturday, whether that's at home, whether that's at school, whether that's at work. Because both of those communities, when you think about it, are full of people who you will be spending time with now and influencing. But a lot of them will eventually leave Boston. It's one of those kind of cities, isn't it? And so I want you to keep that in mind, whether it's interactions with Cornerstone people or where you spend your week, your influence is going to be spread all over. And that was Paul's original plan. Influence, share, teach, keep going, generation after generation. Well, I think one of the first things Paul teaches us on how to do this is we have to live focused. Now, I don't mean you'd have to buy a Ford Focus, though the Ford Focus company would love you to do that. Not that kind of focus. Paul gives us some examples of what he means by this. And because there's a few examples, this is important to him. He wants Timothy and us to really understand this. And one of them is in verse 4, not a verse we read, but I'm going to read it now. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So if you're fighting, if you're a soldier, you need to focus on that, not other things going on. That's how we should be living as we are influencing the next generations around us. Stay focused on the purpose, on the mission that God has given to us. Stay away from distractions. And Paul gives us many examples of these. He says in verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. It doesn't mean you can, it means you can disagree with people, but don't quarrel about it. Have a good, healthy discussion about it. It's different than quarreling, a different attitude. There's no value, and even worse than that, it harms others. You think about that. Think about when you've been hearing gossip, you've been hearing rumors, or even bullying. These words hurt people. And Paul goes on and says, do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And then he kind of says, you know, I was talking about quarrels. Don't get into quarrels. Don't do anything with foolish and stupid arguments because that'll lead to quarreling and everything will part. Those are just some examples of what we are not to be distracted by as we try and live out focused. Think of the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus was in their home. Martha's running around, and it says that she was distracted by many things. That's often our lives, isn't it? Distracted by many things. But Jesus says, you just need one thing, and that is focus. Focus on me, focus on the mission. And Paul tells that to us. Now, I love this quote from Henry Nouwen, a theologian and a priest. He says, although we tend to think about saints as holy and pious, picture them with their halos, their heads, and static gazes, you know those paintings well. True saints are much more accessible. They are men and women like us who live ordinary lives with ordinary and struggle with ordinary problems. What makes them saints is their clear and unwavering focus on God and God's people. Clear, unwavering, focused, not distracted. Now, this sounds really good in theory, but we have a lot of distractions in our lives, don't we? Do you ever have, you know, you get your weekly update of how much time you spend on your screen? Yeah, those are a little scary, highly distracting. Well, here's an example from my life from just this week, because I set a day aside going, okay, you know what? I like to have my sermon done before Saturday night, so I set aside a day to be in my home office. I'm going to be focused. This is my day. Had my coffee, my breakfast, ready, working away, and then I thought, oh, I should do a load of laundry. So I went up and did a load of laundry. And then I got back to it and did another draft, and then I did some reading. Maybe this book will help. You rummage your bookshelf looking to see if there's any more books that will help. And then I decided I needed some groceries for lunch, so I went to the grocery store. And then I came back, and then I did another draft and went through it again. And then I ate that lunch. And then I folded my laundry. And then I realized I was actually getting nothing done. I thought, I am living a distracted life here. So I had to actually leave my lovely home office, go to a coffee shop, put in my earphones, focus. Now, I still looked out the window a bit and looked at people but there were so many fewer distractions. I need that in my life if I need to really focus, get rid of those distractions. I'm probably not alone in that. How many of you have studied for exams that way? Written papers that way, done a project for work that way? We've all been there. And it's one thing if it's something like that, but when God is really calling us to is to live that focused life, get rid of those distractions, so we can do what we're supposed to do for him and keep influencing. Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, writes this, and I think this helps us really focus in on what we're supposed to focus on to minimize those distractions. He writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think upon such things. To live focused, think on true things, not gossip. Think on right and good things, lovely things. And these will keep us from being distracted by ungodly words and lies. And in the first sermon in the series, if you were here, Pastor Bill taught us about spiritual practices and how they would help us steward our influence for others. And I think they also help us keep focused, live focused. He talked about spending time in Scripture, breathing in the truth of God, confessing our sins. These help us be focused. If we're living focused, we can influence those around us with the good news, and that will carry forward. And they will learn how to do that and keep influencing. I think Paul, secondly, tells us to live unashamed. In verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. In the Message, Eugene Peterson puts it as, concentrate on doing your best for God, work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth, plain and simple. Plain and simple. I think there's a few things in this verse from Paul to think about. First of all, the phrase, do your best, in the Greek is so much more than that. It's more, make every effort, pursue with zeal, with enthusiasm, with passion. Not, oh, I'll do my best. I'll do my best. No, go for it, do it. Live that way. And then Paul secondly asks us to speak the truth. That's the words of the good news, so that others can speak it and influence others with it. Remember, this is the truth, not the godless chatter that leads to ruin. And third, I think Paul directs us back to verse 4, where it says, no one serving a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. We live unashamed when we are doing our best for God, not for human expectations. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, Paul echoes this thought again. We speak, we influence, as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Please God. We are entrusted with the gospel, the good news, and because of that, we want to please God. Not as the world expects, but for God. Now, I think Paul gives us some guidance on how we should do this, because it sounds easier said than done, like all of these points, right? And in verse 20 and 21, he says, he talks about a large house that has things that are gold and silver and wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. But those that cleanse themselves from the latter, that's the words, the slander, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do good work. So no matter if you think your material, you're made of gold or silver, or you're made of wood or clay, and what you're originally, you think your purpose is, once you cleanse yourself of all of those distractions, you are now for a special purpose. Focused, unashamed, for God. Made holy, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. When we cleanse ourselves of all of those other things. Now you may recognize this story I'm about to share. Maybe you're a grown-up around the pool. Maybe you're one of the little ones in the story. But how many of you have sat around a pool and watched kids jumping in? What do they do first? Mommy, Daddy, Auntie, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Don't they? And then they jump in the water. And the first thing they do when their head pops up is they look, did you see me? Did you see me? I mean, that's the enthusiasm we're supposed to be working for God and be focused and share to the next generation. But you are already proved by God. There's nothing you can do that can make God love you more. I want you to really hear that. Nothing. See, we don't need God's approval like that child looking in the pool. His approval is already present. Jesus himself, when he was 30 years old, that's when he started his ministry. And before he had done anything in his ministry, he was baptized. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's important to pay attention when things are mentioned in more than one gospel, all say this phrase that happened when Jesus was baptized. The Spirit of God descended like a dove and alighted on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Before Jesus did anything of the ministry he did, that we put our lives on. So I want you to hear that. This is God saying to you, "You are my Son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." We don't need to work for God's approval. We work knowing we are unashamed because he does approve of us and he loves us. So when we can live in this awareness, we can speak the truth. We can entrust others with it that they will carry it on. So we live focused. We lived unashamed. And I think Paul has one more thing to teach us, and that is we have to live it out. Words is not enough. In verse 15, he tells Timothy, like, the truth. Make sure you tell the truth, not quarrels. But in verse 22, he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And he goes on to kind of flesh this out a bit. Don't do anything with foolish or stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. We've talked a bit about that. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. There's so many words of Paul's in here. He talks about quarrels and godless chatter, isn't there? There's something really important he wants Timothy to understand. What we say and what we do speaks louder than telling someone about the good news. Because all of that influence we think we're having talking about Jesus can be gone if we're not living it out. I'm sure you've all seen people in churches like that. You think, wow. I mean, people have left churches because of that. These people are not living out what this good book says. So think about where you'll be tomorrow. At home, at school, at work. Will you flee from childish desires like godless chatter, quarreling, foolish and stupid arguments? Will you be drawn into conversations that demean others? Will you join in the conversations of gossiping that are making fun of other people? Will you boast about yourself to make yourself look good? Or will your conversations be full of love and peace, truth, and grace? And will your behavior be kind? Your words and actions matter as we live this out. Now, a few years ago, I was at an intensive study for faith and work out of Redeemer Church in New York City. And one man who works in the finance world was saying, you know what? He had a question for the teacher. And he said, you know what? There are other Christians in my workplace, and I get so angry with them because they don't start Bible studies. They don't talk about Jesus all the time. I get so angry. And right away, yeah, you know what's coming, right? Right away, the facilitator said, don't be angry. Because anyone is watching you in your anger, that's all they're going to see about Jesus, is anger. That's not the kind of influence we want to have when we're living this out. Now, it sounds hard. It sounds simple. It's complicated because we want to live kind lives. And I think kind is one of these words. It really struck me in this verse because it was later on. You must be kind to everyone. To the person who serves you lunch, to the storekeeper, to everyone you work with, everyone you go to school with. Not always easy. Last night, Jeff and I were taking a walk around the neighborhood, and I had to take a picture of this sign. It was outside a coffee shop. Who knew that there was a World Kindness Day? But it's inviting us to come back on World Kindness Day. And you get this free coffee. Well, my question was, when I looked at it, was where have we lost the kindness in our society that we need a World Kindness Day? Are we so unaware of that this is how we are to live? And I think that's the difference as a Christ follower, because you know you can draw on Jesus Christ and live this kind life as you live it out, what he calls you to. Whereas people who don't know Jesus, it's much harder. So how can we? I think we go back to verse 1 to really see what Paul is giving to Timothy right up front and gives to us right up front. Is you then, my sons and daughters, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The enabling power we need comes from our relationship with Christ. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So we keep drawing in our relationship of Jesus, draw on his power and strength that comes when he freely has given us his grace. Paul writes about the power of Christ in us a lot. Another one of examples from him is from Ephesians 6, where he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he instructs putting on the armor of God. I mean, it's a good visual, right? That we know that we can't do this by human strength. We can only do this through Jesus Christ. But God's power is invincible, and we can be the influencers that influence future influencers. It's only by living it out while we try to influence those around us while they believe us. So strong in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And what's the result of all of this? The influencing and the influencers and influencers. We get that at the end of this chapter from Paul, where he talks about opponents are gently instructed and the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they'll come to their senses and they'll walk away from the devil. That's our whole goal as we are doing this, as Paul has instructed to Timothy and to us. People repent that there's a knowledge of the truth and they turn away from the devil. See, people will be drawn to God and they will understand our influence and be growing through it. When we live focused, we live unashamed and live it out. And then we entrust that to people we influence so that they can continue to do that. Here's just one last example that I found as an illustration of this. There was a man back in 1858 in England. His name was Edward Kimball. Ever heard of Edward Kimball back in 1850? I hadn't either. He's just a Sunday school teacher. He taught adults. That's what he did. And along the way, one man became a Christian in his Sunday school class, and he was a shoe salesman. Nothing very exciting, worked hard. But this shoe salesman, well, his name was Dwight Moody. And he became an evangelist. And in England, in 1879, he preached an awakening zeal in the heart of a pastor of a little church. And his name was Frederick B. Meyer. Well, Frederick B. Meyer ended up preaching in an American college, and he brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Still haven't really heard of any of these people, right? Moody, if you know his institute. But well, Chapman worked for the YMCA. And he hired a former baseball player named Bill Sunday to do some evangelistic work. So Bill Sunday did that. He went to North Carolina and did that. And a group of local men were so enthusiastic afterwards, being under his influence, his teaching, they wanted to carry it forward. And so they did another campaign, evangelistic campaign, and they brought in Mordecai Ham. And during Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham, is that a name you might have heard of from the past? Yeah. Heard the gospel, yielded his life to Christ, and tens of thousands of people around the world have been led to Christ. And it all started with that Sunday school teacher. That one Sunday school teacher who brought on his influence to the next generation and the next. And what about Timothy? Well, they say, scholars think Timothy lived about 30 years after Paul, and he led the believers in Ephesus and the region as a whole. Now think about it. He must have lived focused, unashamed, and spoke the truth and lived that truth out Because here we are over 2,000 years later, listening to it, learning from it, wanting to influence other people with it. So I wonder what my story, what your story will be 10 years from now, 100 years from now. Well, who are you influencing and entrusting, handing off the good news for the future to? Each one of us have been entrusted by God, and we can use our influence as we live focused, we live unashamed, and we actually live it out to entrust others. We entrust others to use their influence to speak the truth for generations to come. Let's pray. Father God, we do not want to be overwhelmed by this. And Paul says earlier in his letters to Timothy that, you know, you may think you're young, but you're not, because you know the truth. And no matter what the age, we have your truth, Lord Jesus. The good news that is different than the world. So I pray, Father, that you teach us how to really live it out. As we live unashamed and we live focused for you. And that, Father, we don't lose sight of those we're influencing and where that may bring your kingdom for years and years to come. We thank you for this honor to serve you. But we do need your power and your grace to be able to do it. And we are grateful that that is there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.